What we're going to talk about this evening is a continuation of last week. Bible reading, daily Bible reading. And what I want to do is try to encourage us to build momentum with our Bible reading. You remember last class, January, February, we did a survey. And one of the questions was, how often do you read your Bible? And a lot of the group said 3 to 5 times a week. Maybe not 7 times a week, but 3 to 5. That was what the question was. And that was the majority. There were several who did say every day. So we're reading our Bibles. I'd like to get some pointers from you. What works for you? I'm going to start off by asking you again, how important is it that we read the Bible? Why do we read it? And the answer we gave last week is it's going to help us grow closer to God, and it's going to help us know how to reach out to others, our members here, but also in our communities. It helps us draw closer to God and to each other. What are some other reasons we might want to read the Bible? Well, we suggested some of those.
Well, there's that verse that says to study every day to show yourself proven unto God or something like that. And quote it exactly.
Okay, 2 Timothy 2:15. Mm-hmm. Study to show yourself approved unto God. The older versions is how I memorized it. A workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing, handling accurately the word of truth. Right, absolutely. So in lesson one, some of the other reasons we gave were fed by the word. We looked at several passages, especially Psalm 119. It kept popping up. Psalm 119 has 176 verses. Every single verse mentions God's word. It may refer to it as law or commandments or testimonies. Well, some of those verses that pop in our head. Oh, how I love your law, your Torah. It is my meditation all the day. You ever sung those words? We have a song like that. You ever catch yourself saying, you know what? I'm not really living up to that. It is my meditation all throughout the day. Are we really that way? We should be. We should be. Your word is a light to my feet, or a lamp to my feet, and a light to my path. Do we really have that kind of confidence in God's word? Are we reading it and benefiting from our study? So those are some of the reasons we gave last week. It guides our steps. It should bring us joy. Not saying that every passage is going to do that, because there are times when we need to be rebuked. We need to read some of the ugly narratives that wake us up and remind us who's really in control, how destructive sin is. But there are so many passages that should delight us and bring us great joy. You ever read God's word when you're down in the dumps and find a passage, a verse even, that helps you? Because it's not just wisdom of the world, it's the wisdom of God that we have been given. It also helps us to understand the world in which we live. But what are kids told about their origin? Where do they come from today in the schools? What are they being told? Evolution, is that what your kids are learning about evolution? No. Okay, they're learning about it, okay. And I wonder if a lot of the suicide that exists among young people isn't rooted in this idea that we just came from goo. And here we are. The sanctity of life has been so minimized with abortion and whatnot. We just don't have that sacred appreciation of what God has done for us, creating us in His image. God's word tells us all about that. But I don't want to rehash all last week. I really don't. What I want to look at is this little chart on the front of lesson 2. Hope you can read the words up here on the screen. This is from Stephen Covey's 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And there's a paragraph I want to read along with this in just a moment. But he says habits can be broken down into 3 components: knowledge, skills, desire. Knowledge says, hey, this is what I need to do and why. Skills says, well, how do I do that? and desire is the want to. And of course, we're going to apply this to our Bible reading, but you can apply it to any activity in life. As you know, Stephen Covey, Dr. Covey, was very religious, and every principle he had in the Seven Habits was rooted in biblical concepts. And I think that's why it was so successful, because it was actually from God in that way, the foundation was, at least. And then he expressed it in a business perspective. So this is what he says in his book. Habits have tremendous gravity pull, more than people realize or would admit. Breaking deeply embedded habitual tendencies, such as procrastination, impatience, criticalness, or selfishness, involves more than a little willpower and a few minor changes in our lives. Liftoff takes a tremendous effort, talking about a spaceship, but once we break out of the gravity pull, our freedom takes on a whole new dimension. And in the book, he talks about Apollo space travel and how a tremendous amount of fuel is used in liftoff, getting it in the air. But once you're in space, once you're orbiting, you're not using that much fuel. And they actually use the gravity, the push from the moon or wherever, to get back to Earth. We need liftoff, and that's important. So we're talking about building momentum. But before we build momentum, we've got to want to do this. We've got to make it a habit. So let me illustrate it in this way. How many of you brush your teeth every morning, every night? All right, see a bunch of hands. Of course. Why do you do that? Because you want to hang on to your teeth. Okay. Brush your teeth. So how am I going to go about brushing my teeth? I got to know what to do and why. If I don't know what to do, or even flossing, how do I go about doing that? They want to remind me every time I go to the dentist, Mr. Hines, you're not flossing. You need to floss. So I need to know what to do. I need to know how to do it. How much toothpaste to put on, stick it in my mouth, and 2 minutes. And did you know you can get an app on your phone that will help you brush your teeth long enough? So what if you know what to do and why? You know how, but you just don't want to. Just don't want to brush your teeth. Are you going to make it a habit? Nope. What if you really want to but don't know how? Not going to work. So you can see how this functions. How long does it take to make a habit? 21 days. I was eating some ice cream at the Baca's, and I had eaten it about 3-4 days in a row, and I said, oh no! I mean, I was just trying to fit in. I can't make this a habit. And this is what Ricardo suggested. Do it for 20 days and then quit. And then you can start over the 22nd day. So, I guess that's tonight, isn't it? Oh, no. All right, so we're going to try to build momentum in our Bible reading. First, we've got to make it a habit, or understand what a habit is. And now what we want to do is build momentum. Those of you who are reading 3 to 5 days a week, how do you do it? Do you find, for example, do you find a place to read that's the same every day? It may be your recliner in the living room. That's where you're going to read God's Word. And it's a set time. Does this work for you? Just, I'm going to do it at some point, and I don't know when, but I'll find the time to do it. That probably isn't going to work too well. Who does it in the morning? Y'all, some of you read in the morning. How about at night, before you go to bed? Or maybe even both. Anybody have any suggestions on how you build momentum with your Bible reading? What works for you? What about the device you use? I guess that there's all kinds of ways to get God's Word in our head. Yes, sir.
You need to put your Bible where you're going to read.
Okay, so I have a copy of the Bible.
Make sure it's there. There should be a place where you see it. And I very much a creature of habit. And,
there you go.
And so I keep my Bible in a certain place, and I drink my coffee, and have my newspaper, and my veterinary Spanish book.
Veterinary Spanish book. Yeah, I've got one of those lying around too. Is there a difference between reading and studying?
Yes.
Of course. What I'm talking about right now is reading. Just talking about reading God's Word. When you read, doubtless this is what's going to happen. You're going to say, ooh, that really catches my interest. What does that mean? I need to study that. So, of course, you need something to write on. Take some notes. I'll tell you something else that's really exciting about Bible reading that people have told me. When you are reading God's Word, you may have just read Philippians. Something in your day, something in your week is going to remind you of what you read in Philippians. Lauren Underwood asked me to be the member of the week, which means I have to tell people what my interests are, what are your hobbies. And one of the questions she asked, have you all had to do this, any of you? Because Lauren asked you to. What is your favorite Bible passage? And I put down, honestly, whatever passage I'm studying at the time. Because it's all wonderful. I'm sure you all would press me and say, no, Mark, you need to write down a passage, something specific. And that would be hard. Whatever you're reading right now, that's what's going to be on your mind. Do you ever find yourself reading a passage that you have seen before and something new jumps out at you? We've got to expose ourselves to God's Word. We have to. We've got to make it a habit. Same place, same regular time. If you are interested in a Bible reading plan, you know, I just got here. I'm not trying to throw everything at you. But this is how important I think this is. I've developed, for the New Testament, a list of daily readings, 5 days a week, where you can read the entire New Testament. Well, actually, that's not true. One gospel and the rest of the New Testament in 3 months. I mean, you could read the whole Bible in 3 months, but this is a 20-minute or less daily reading, 5 days a week. You even have some days in the week where you might only have three, give you a chance to catch up. For the New Testament, and I've done several others, the Pentateuch, Leviticus was hard. Because what I'm doing is not just telling you, here are the 20-minute segments, but I also provide a 2-minute synopsis, what some things to look for as you're reading. It's not the same thing as studying. When you want to sit down and study a passage, and we will start talking about how to study next week. We're going to look at some tools that are going to help us in our Bible study. I'm going to look at a couple of passages. I've intentionally chosen some verses that are a little obscure, that hopefully will encourage you to say, you know what, I need to become more familiar with these passages. Ezra chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there. Ezra chapter 3. So you had the fall of Babylon at the hands of the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire, 539. I guess the edict would have been 538, actually. I have 539 up on the screen. But the edict of Cyrus that allowed so many nations who had been deported under Babylonian captivity, they were allowed to go back home. The rebuilding of their temples and their cities was even financed by Persia. Of course, Cyrus had several good reasons for that. One is he wanted peace. He wanted to be magnanimous. He also wanted taxes. He knew he was going to recoup that money by taxing the people. And among the many nations that were allowed to go back were the Israelites. They went back to Judah, the Judahites, the Jews, as we call them. In Ezra chapter 3, you read about the governor, Zerubbabel, a direct descendant of David. He was appointed governor, and they didn't rebuild the city. They didn't rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Who did that? It was under the leadership of Nehemiah. So we're well before that. This is in the late 520s, about 520 to 516. That's the time period we're looking at. So you have the Jews allowed to come back to their homeland in 538, and they start rebuilding the temple. They start celebrating the feasts. And you can see that in chapter 3. You've got Yeshua and Zerubbabel. They built the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it. That's verse 2. As it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the land. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. They were afraid of the surrounding nations. They wanted God's protection. They knew they needed to be obedient to him. They celebrated the Feast of Booths. Very soon they're going to celebrate the Passover as well. Where is it here? Here it is, verse 6. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. That's great. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. How are they going to build the temple if they don't have a foundation? It hasn't been laid yet. They've got to do that. And they start. They start doing that in the second year, verse 8, after they're coming to the house of God at Jerusalem. In the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, made a beginning together with the rest of their kinsmen. And you can see that they start overseeing, supervising the work of the house of the Lord. And they're so excited about this. Verse 10, the builders laid the foundation of the temple, the priests in their vestments. So they laid the foundation. They praise God there in verse 11. It's hard not to be here and not read that passage. For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. They are so excited. They've laid the foundation. What's supposed to be next? What are they supposed to do next? Build the temple. They've laid the foundation of the temple. And so now it's time to rebuild the temple. But they don't. Why not? What happens? All right. They've got their adversaries who are terrified of what the Jewish nation might do if they do rebuild the temple, rebuild the city. They want to be the economic powerhouse in the area. They don't want the Jews to do that. So they send letters. They get them to stop building, saying, you can't be doing this. You don't have authority to be doing this. And the momentum stops. Well, they do receive word. They do have a letter come back from King Artaxerxes, and he says, keep going, keep building. And you go into chapter 5, Ezra chapter 5. Now the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. So what happened? They lost momentum. And how did they get it back? All right, they had the authority to do it. But what else was required? What else did Zerubbabel need, apparently, according to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5? What's that? More division?
Motivation.
Motivation. I'm sorry, sir. And who motivated them? All right, so this was 520. I mean, look at that. They stopped rebuilding in 535. I know we don't have dates here in the text, but this is what we're able to determine based on the years and the months. 15 years. What did Haggai say to them? What did Haggai say about their stopping to rebuild God's house? They're building their own houses. And they've left God's house in ruins. And God wasn't blessing them because of that. So Haggai and Zechariah motivate them. And finally, 20 years later, the temple is rebuilt. Do you think you're the only one who gets discouraged? Who's doing great? And then something happens, and you stop. Anybody here try to lose weight? You have my sympathy. So I tell myself, I'm going to get back into walking. Haven't done it yet. But I know what's going to happen when I do. I'm going to be kicking myself somehow and saying, Mark, why didn't you do this a long time ago? I feel great. When I do, it's momentum. You've got to build momentum toward this. What did it take? It took motivation from Haggai and Zechariah. So let's turn over to Zechariah chapter 3. So we're way over here in Ezra, but chronologically, as we go to the end of the Old Testament, we're at the same time period. Haggai and Zechariah, contemporaries of each other. And I just want to read a few verses, in part because these aren't passages we talk about a lot. I understand David taught a class on Zechariah, so these verses may be familiar to you at this point. So you've got some of the same characters here. You've got Joshua the high priest. You've got Zerubbabel. Verse 6. Yeah, let me go ahead and put this verse up here. Zechariah 4, verse 6. Then he said to me, This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, who's trying to rebuild everything here. He says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? You're nothing. Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace. Grace to it. And they're going to rebuild the temple. Aren't those beautiful words? Zechariah has a ton of these gems. You're the apple of God's eye. I mean, just some beautiful language. And he is an encourager. We shy away from Zechariah because of its apocalyptic language. We don't understand that. We don't talk like that. It's a marvelous book. We need to study it. We need to be familiar with it. And here's one of those beautiful verses. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. You're going to rebuild those walls, You're going to rebuild the temple, and you're going to overcome all your obstacles. Isn't that great? So when you're trying to build momentum, what's another component you need in your life? That's a loaded question, I guess, but what'd you say? Okay, we need the Spirit. We need to be praying for God to help us. There's this idea of Holy Spirit illumination. And I read this in these books that have some really good concepts about reading and interpreting properly. But what they'll say is that one of the key components is the Holy Spirit just entering us and giving us the right answer. And I always wonder about that because you got so many people who say different things about the same passages. So how does God expect us to read and understand His Word? Is it some divine revelation? We have the revelation from the Spirit. What do we need to do? We need to study it. We need to study it well, properly. Are there some techniques that are better for digging out of God's Word what we need? This is a book that could have been written today, but it wasn't. What I mean is it applies to us in our world in so many ways. But when you start reading about water rights, Abraham fighting over water rights, you scratch your head and say, what in the world? When you go to your faucet and turn on your water, what do you expect to happen? You're going to have nice, clean, cold water. When Abraham went to his faucet, he didn't have a faucet. He had to dig wells. And it was hard to find a well. Of course, the Lord blessed him. So you start reading about some of the routes people take. If I said, somebody went from or walked or drove from Corpus Christi to Senton. Y'all familiar with that road? That's in your mind. What if I said somebody went down from Jericho to Jerusalem? Or I guess they would go up from Jericho to Jerusalem. Do we really understand the geography of that area? Why was it so dangerous for the man who got beaten up in the parable of the Good Samaritan? Why was it so dangerous for him to travel along the Jericho Road? Okay, robbers. Elevation. You go way down as you're traveling from Jericho, and there are mountains where robbers can hide. And so Jesus starts telling that story, and it jumps out to his first century audience. To us, it doesn't. We gotta pull that out. How are we going to do that? We need some tools, and we'll talk about that. We'll talk about that next week. So we need help to to read God's word, to build momentum in our lives. That's what's very important. So here we are talking about habits, three components of a habit: knowledge, skill, desire. We want to build momentum. So if you are not reading God's word, I have a reading plan for you. Or you might just do this. Get a stopwatch. Get your phone or look at the clock and just spend 20 minutes a day. Start with a gospel. Start with, I like to start with the letters of Paul. And I like to start chronologically because the earliest letters of Paul are short. First one, maybe Galatians. First and Second Thessalonians are also, they're definitely early. Galatians may have been written around the time of Romans. But Galatians will take you a little over 20 minutes to read. The entire book, out loud, word for word, only about 20 minutes. First and Second Thessalonians, less than 20 minutes. Both books, start with that. Do it for 2 or 3 days. Pick out what you're going to read. Spend 20 minutes reading. Just because you come to the end of a chapter, is that what Matthew intended for you to do? Read the Sermon on the Mount in one sitting. Take you less than 20 minutes to read the entire Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. You can do this. You can read God's Word. You can start getting it in your head. And I'm not saying that that's it. That's all you have to do. Reading is different from studying. But before you study God's Word, you need to be reading it. Just read it. Get it in your head. Let's talk about attitude for just a moment. D. Bowman has a book on preaching, and I know he's used this illustration many, many times. There was an elder there, James Iansen. He worked for NASA, one of these really smart people. And D. Bowman, when he tells the story, he says that he was going to meet him for lunch, and he went up there to NASA where he was working, and they were working on tests. And he kept talking about the altitude and the attitude of the spacecraft they were trying to bring in. Because if you come at too sharp of an angle, you'll burn up, even though you're not going too fast. But you got to have the right angle. And that's what the attitude is, the angle that you have. So altitude, how high you are, and attitude, at what angle you are. And so D. Bowman asked his friend, he said, what's the difference? What is it? What does attitude mean? What does that mean? And he said, attitude is where you are in relation to where you ought to be. Isn't that interesting? That's a sermon illustration, so it may not be completely accurate. Think about that, though. Attitude. Where you are in relation to where you ought to be. How does that relate to trying to get your kids to do their homework? Is their attitude good? Shane, what about Benjamin? Is he a good, diligent student? Or does he have a bad attitude? In regard to some things, of course, of course. Sometimes we need to see where we are in relation to where we want to be. Do you want to be a good Bible reader? You got to make some changes. Get a copy of God's Word. Put it in the same place so that every day you're able to go there. You got a place to jot down some notes. Sound like a plan? And of course, I know you're already doing this. I'm not trying to chide you at all. Just trying to encourage you. Any thoughts here? Yes, ma'am.
Well, if you use a pad.
Okay, you use a tablet to read.
There's several apps that you can get that will be, it'll be like read the Bible through and view.
Okay, so okay. Some of these Bible apps will help you read the Bible through in a year.
Set scriptures for you to read together each day.
Okay.
And they kind of go with each other sometimes.
Very good. Very good. I know y'all are tech savvy, so that'll be helpful.
The reality is that what motivates somebody to study.
Okay.
It may differ from person to person. I started the one with desire course in my course.
Please mute your phone. Yes, sir.
I desire to know what.
Okay,
what,
so you had a, you wanted to learn.
There was this other guy that I know, he was a young guy.
Okay.
And he became a preacher.
Wow.
He went to Alabama to one of those schools over there and back to the
Caribbean. And it all started with him reading God's word.
To me, it was like, you know, desire. I needed to know. And then I let go and get knowledge. And I take the approach of topical.
A topical reading is what you like. Okay.
I like that. That what works for me.
Okay.
I mean, I work.
So topical is a way to read using an app or some sort of program. Y'all have heard of Legard Smith, and he helps you walk through the Bible chronologically. I like reading whole books at a time. When Matthew wrote Matthew, I don't think he was intending for us to read a chapter a night and go through it in a month. If you can read Matthew just in 3 or 4 days, it will help you see the continuity of the whole book. Another way to look at the Gospels is synoptically, looking at them side by side and seeing how they parallel with each other. But it just depends. The book of Acts, reading it in light of Luke. Luke wrote Acts. Reading those books together. And I tell you, there's some exciting drama in the book of Acts. And if we can help people bring it to life. Y'all ever listen to the Bible? Isn't that easy nowadays? The NIV have a really good dramatized version of the Bible. One time we were driving in the car, traveling, and my son, John Mark, who you all may get to meet in April, lucky you, he was teaching himself Spanish. And one of the ways he did that is by reading listening to the Bible, following along, in a Bible where he already was familiar with the English text. Wow, isn't that interesting? He taught himself Spanish, and that was one of the ways he did it. One time, he was listening to it in the car, and I didn't know he was listening to the Bible, and all I heard was, boom, boom, boom. Boom, boom, boom. What in the world are you listening to? I said, Dad, it's the crucifixion of Jesus. And I felt about that small. He was really into listening to this. He had the volume up, and it was dramatized. Maybe that'll get your juices going. Be really exciting. That's a way to do it. You want to get in the habit. All right. Next week, we're going to talk about tools of the trade. We're going to get into how to pull out of God's word what we need. But we still have a couple minutes left. Rob. Okay. Taking notes in your Bible.
I inherited that Bible, my grandparents' Bible, my great-grandparents' Bible.
You going to get all those?
And so, so, I mean, those are things that I treasure.
Wow.
I remember when my dad was still alive, he ran across one of my Bibles. He just sat there and looked at it, you know, for 5 years of time. So, really, as you're taking notes and things like that, and asking yourself, I write myself a lot of questions so that I can think about things.
Okay.
Those become a morals to who you are or things that you've chosen.
Very, very nice. I have not even thought to do that, to leave a legacy for my kids by having notes in my Bible. And you're saying 3 generations? You, your father, your grandfather? Great-grandfather. Wow. 4 generations for you, then. I appreciate your participation, and I hope this will be helpful for you. Hope you will benefit from our study of how to study the Bible. Thank you.